Before I tell you all about compassion, I'd like to spend a few minutes with some teaching from Jesus. If you have your Bible, or some of you, even your smartphone, look up Matthew 25. And I'm sure this is familiar with you, but let's see if we can take a fresh look at it today. We're going to begin at verse 31, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And this is Jesus using his analogy. And I always like so many of Jesus' stories and examples and so on were from the farming examples that were all around him. We're just singing that song, and I thought of it when we're singing about the 99. You know, the sheep. Jesus seemed to like sheep, not so much about goats, but. Starting at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Now, before I proceed, I got to tell you, I've always had just a little bit of trouble with this passage. Some of you may remember that when I lived out here, I raised goats. In fact, I think at some point when we were away, Lauren and Mark came to take care of them for us. It's probably why he never got goats on his farm. But I always, when I read this, I want to say, Lord, what's wrong with goats? And someday I'm going to get that cleared up. Let me say this. I'm really grateful to Pastor Chris for the message from 2 weeks ago. How many of you were here 2 weeks ago? Anybody remember what he preached on? It's quiet, Chris. His sermon was entitled, Faith with or Without Works. And I don't have to, because you've all heard that, and if you don't remember, you can get it on the website so you can go home and listen to it. But I don't have to get into any particular lengthy theological discussion this morning on whether Jesus was actually insinuating that you will be judged on works before you can get into heaven. I mean, we all know what he said to Nicodemus. It's by faith. We know what he said to the thief on the cross. And here's somebody that died before he had time to go out and do good works, feed the hungry or anything like that. So we know that Jesus' promise to him to welcome him into paradise still stood. So what is Jesus getting at here? Actually, if you really want to get into a deep study, you can uncover several different interpretations on this passage. But I'm going to apply some of the basic teaching that Chris did a couple of weeks ago. And that is basically this. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, and notice I didn't say Christian. Sometimes that's a label that is too easy just to put on and bear and say, well, I'm a Christian. But if you change that and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, that has meaning. A while back, our pastor suggested that we should change the name of our church from Bow Valley Christian Church to Bow Valley Followers of Jesus. I think he felt that by doing that, we would put more focus on how we should be living and how we should be carrying out Jesus' instructions here on earth, and the love that Jesus taught. So here's the point very simply. We are Christians, and we're saved by faith in the price that Jesus paid on the cross. However, if we are truly his believers, we will live as he taught us to live. Nowhere in Jesus' teaching does he instruct us to get out there and make it. Rise to the top, be number one, lay aside some treasure for yourself. No, he didn't teach that at all. In fact, his teachings, when you study the four Gospels, his teachings were quite the opposite. What did Jesus say would separate the sheep from the goats? Let's take a look at some of the detail here and just take a look. I hope you can see that. As usual, one thing hasn't changed. Nobody sits in the front. And so I feel like I'm in Torrington and you're out by the overpass somewhere. Flynn's still sit close to the front. That is a given. But Jesus said, feed the hungry, supply some drinking water, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick and dying, visit those in prison. And you have to ask yourself, do we do that today? Why not if we don't? Don't you think Jesus was dropping some pretty strong hints? We wouldn't call them the Ten Commandments, but I hear some, six very strong and distinct suggestions. So welcome the stranger. Could that be refugees? I remember when this church sponsored two boat families from Vietnam. Do you remember that? I think we were still in the old building when we did that. And visiting prison, my goodness, we had Bowdoin right close to us. I think I do remember one trip we made over there with Richie White and participated in a chapel service or two. But four of these six items can be covered when you sponsor a child through compassion. Feed the hungry. Clean drinking water, clothing, maybe something like school uniforms so the kids can go to school and get an education. Uniforms in most of these countries are mandatory. And of course, there's meeting the healthcare needs, which is pretty dire in some instances. So, how many of you have heard of Compassion Canada? You've heard of it. How many sponsor children with compassion? A number of you. Thank you on behalf of those kids. We appreciate it. So who is Compassion? For those of you who haven't heard, Compassion International started in the early 50s. An evangelist was over in Korea right after the Korean War. And he noticed a whole bunch of orphans that were orphaned because of the war. So he organized an outreach to them and got names and started getting sponsors from the States. This eventually led to caring for kids in other countries, and it also led to people from Canada starting to support through Compassion. And so in 1962, an office was established, or I should say 63, was established in Canada. And now we have the headquarters in London, Ontario. Currently, we're looking at just over 2 million children sponsored in 25 countries. Over 1,200 child survival programs serving almost 19,000 moms and babies. This is a program that Compassion operates that reaches out to expectant mothers and brand new mothers and takes them through the first couple of years and teaches them. Partnering with over 7,000 churches, that is something I'll get to a little more, but Compassion works solely through churches that are already established in these countries that we serve. And then the last step, these kids grow up and they get through school, and then what's next? Do we just dump them on the street and say, okay, you must have got fed so you've made it this far, get out there and make it. Compassion operates a youth development program that takes kids through vocational training and university for some of them. I'll show them some of them to you in a moment. But the big stress with them especially is training them for church leadership. So it's very important what's done with the youth. By the way, Korea is no longer a receiving country. Korea is now a sending country with Compassion. We often get the question, is Compassion responsible? In other words, how do they handle the money? 84.7% is used for program activities benefiting the children that we serve. The standard, what most organizations try to reach for, is an 80-20 rule. Compassion tries to do better than that. So 15.3% is used for fundraising and general administration at home. The four C's, which you might be familiar with, the Canadian Council of Christian Charities, has given their seal of organizational integrity and accountability. On the ground, each project is closely monitored by local national staff in each one of the countries that we serve. So how does it work? A sponsorship is $41 a month. Those that sponsor, you're familiar with this. This goes toward food, clothing, education, medical care, clean water, life skills training, and most importantly, spiritual guidance. So here's the important part. Could you go to the next slide for me? This doesn't seem to want to keep going. Okay, and the next one. This is the most important part. You get involved with a child, a real live person from a third world country. You pray for them. You write to them. You encourage them. And you watch them grow. They become like family to you. It's an exciting way to be part of the mission field. So why did some people hesitate? Usually, I think it's our personal belief that we can't afford it. There's a tendency, and we hear that when we're volunteering and we're at a table for compassion, let the rich people take care of the poor. Let those with money do it. I can't afford it. But who are the rich? Can you think of a rich person right off? Who do we think of? Let's flip back a few pages to Matthew 19 in your Bible. And this is this happened. What happened here was a young rich man came to Jesus and he wanted to know what he had to do. Boy, was this guy wound up at works. He wanted to know, what is it? What are the laws that I have to keep? What is the one key thing that I have to do? And he asked these questions, and finally he said, what else must I do? And Jesus told him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But the young man heard this and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So who is rich? This man had a lot of possessions. These days, everybody holds up Bill Gates. Do you know, I looked into this, Bill Gates is now worth over $100 billion. Just a little bit short of Harry Younger. You know that if Bill Gates gave away $1 million a day, it would take him 274 years to give it all away. That's with no more interest coming in, no more income. I put in a call. I haven't heard back yet. So if Bill is rich, what does that make me? A pauper? Let's check that out. There's an interesting website. I don't know if anybody's been there, if you can see this. Write it down. Don't look it up on your cell phone right now. But go to globalrichlist.com and type in your income. First of all, you have to choose Canada, so it rates it on Canadian dollar exchange. Enter your income, or it also has a page for doing your net worth. Sometimes, as business people and farmers, your net worth is way up here somewhere, but you know your income is here. I was listing, when I was still selling real estate, I was listing a farm west of Didsbury once and got everything put together, and the farmers, they said, well, here's what you got. You're doing pretty good. And he said, Harvey, I know I own a lot, but I can't take my wife out to the movie on Saturday night. So income and net worth are two different things, but put it in there anyway. And take a look at where you rank in the world. Most of us are in the 1 or 2% of the world wealth. When you compare compare that, and it gives you a couple interesting little comparisons along with that. So what was Jesus saying to the rich man? Was he saying, and does he really expect each one of us to sell everything? Am I supposed to sell that duplex in Calgary and my little PT Cruiser and my record collection and give it all away to the poor? I don't think that's necessarily where Jesus was going. I think basically what he was saying was get the right attitude about your wealth and realize where you do stand with society and in the world. And hold on to that wealth with a very loose grip. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus never taught that we should strive for the top and amass great riches and position. I must admit that I lost track of this when I moved away from here and I moved to the city and I started the climb to the top of the real estate field. It ended up costing me. It cost me spiritually, cost me relationally, cost me financially even. In fact, it cost me my marriage. But I had my dream, and I wanted to build my kingdom. Our pastor said recently, you know, it's not hard for a rich man to go to church. It's not hard for a rich man to give generously. It is hard for a rich man to give up their own kingdom. So if you read the Gospels, most of Jesus' teaching were about the kingdom and establishing his kingdom. Not my kingdom, but his kingdom. So if I'm hanging on to my kingdom, I could care less about a little boy in Africa who can't get into school and get an education because his parents can't afford the fees or the clothing to go to school. If I'm wound up in my kingdom and establishing my net worth, I really don't give a second thought to a group of young expectant mothers in El Salvador who aren't eating right and their kids don't even have a chance at good health before they get out of the womb. Penny and I were introduced to Compassion Canada right after our pastor and his wife had been to El Salvador. And in fact, now our church sponsors a whole child survival program in El Salvador. And it's really a project that was taken on by 8 ladies in our church, and they sponsor this. But within a short period of time after they returned from El Salvador, our church really caught on to the Compassion vision. Then in 2013, Penny and I joined Compassion on a trip to Uganda and Kenya. We were able to meet two of our girls in Africa. This one is Letitia. We met her at her church in Kampala and attended church with her, and then we had another day, the next day, with her. What a lot of life in this kid. And we did visit her home as well, and we're still, she's now a teenager. And boy, as you guys know, that takes more prayer. We went out to a town out in the country, Katimba, and this is just a portion of the kids enrolled in the Compassion program at that church in that town. And we had a great day out there. This is Penny with some of the kids. We're all headed over to take a look at a well, and you probably can't see this very good from where you are, but there's this building houses the well that Compassion has put into the community. That thing up on top is solar collector that powers the pump in that well. And all around and even inside are a bunch of slogans like this that are put up, and a number of them are from the Bible, talking about water. And then we went in and met Emily when we were in Kenya, and she's a Maasai girl. Took her whole day to get into Nairobi from her village to meet us. We had a wonderful day together. Why is Compassion different? What makes Compassion different? First and foremost, we love Jesus. Jesus is at the forefront of everything Compassion does. That's probably, when you look at a lot of the other similar type programs, this is the biggest difference, is we make no bones about that. One of the reasons we don't get a lot of corporate sponsorship, because we're focused on Jesus' message to these kids. We love these kids. The idea behind Compassion is if we can pull one child up out of poverty and another one, that is the generation that is going to change their country. And rather than going in and just dumping good things on a country or sending money and hoping the government's actually going to put it to work, we work with actual real people, kids, and train them up. We love the local church. All of these programs, as I mentioned, are delivered through the local church. The local church knows these kids, and they know the families in that community. And these kids are brought into the church. A lot of times that brings the families into the church, and the kids, as they are trained, they become an integral part of that church. And so the other part of that is we work with churches such as yours here and in the sending countries. It's largely independent. In fact, over 97% of the funds that come into Compassion come from individuals and families, from local churches. So it's connecting church with church. So the other question that we get very often is, does it work? Yes, it does. 27% are more likely of the kids that are in the neighborhood, 27% are more likely to finish secondary education if they go through the Compassion program. 35% are more likely to have a higher level of employment when they get out. And 40% become church leaders in their community. Let's just take a look at a, I don't know if you can see this from back there. This is four of the youth development program, the leadership development program, students in Uganda with their leader there. And just I'll mention the young lady standing next to the guy in the white shirt. Penny and I sponsored her through university. But she was raised in with a single mom. Five kids, father had taken off, and she was put into the Compassion program, and then got into university. Very bright, wonderful young lady. This is the group we met in Kenya. They're all laughing. You can certainly see their teeth. What a fantastic time we had with them that night. The craziest guy of the bunch is the one with white shirt on. He promised us that he's going to be the Prime Minister of Kenya. So we'll hold him to that. The young lady in the dark dress on toward your right, and she's in law school, and she has quite a story of the poverty that she came out of. Very similar in some ways to the story we're going to watch, and we're going to look at a video now.
I'm Jennifer Gitiri and I'm from Kenya. Growing up with a single parent in the slum was very, very difficult for me. Really living hand to mouth, because if my mom went to look for employment or even wash other people's clothes, if she came in the evening with a dollar, that's what we would use to buy a meal and eat at that particular time. If we wake up tomorrow, there's nothing to eat, then we'd take a glass of water and run to school. But Compassion, I opened a project at a church near our home. And for the first time as a young girl, I saw hope. Compassion provided for everything. They gave me books. When I was sick, Compassion would pay for my medical care. And I'm also thankful to my sponsor, who was very, very encouraging. You know, just writing letters of encouragement, telling me that you can make it, you can do it. Your past should not determine your future. I believe my sponsors were God-sent.
When we wrote to Jennifer, it was important to let her know that we really cared about her. I just said what a mother would say. You know, we're so proud of you. We're so proud that your grade card is good and that you've done such a good job.
I remember vividly our neighbor's child was raped. The child was 10 years. And these were the kind of things that I saw growing up that really made me decide to be a lawyer, someone who could speak for the rights of those who cannot speak for themselves. The beginning of this year, I joined the Kenya School of Law so that now I can be admitted into the bar and become an advocate in the High Court of Kenya. This summer, I went to the United States of America to be an advocate. I shared passionately about my story and how my sponsors had made a difference in my life, and they were brought on stage.
Here they are.
It was life-changing just to see those two people who'd sacrificed their resources, who used to pray for me, who used to encourage me. So for me to see these two people was just amazing.
Compassion gave us the opportunity to reach halfway around the world to rescue one little girl from whatever the future might have had in store for her.
It makes me cry all the time when I think of how far God has brought me, you know, from the ditches of poverty to this.
Today I am here as proof that indeed compassion releases children from poverty in Jesus' name. My children will never live in poverty. My children will know the word of God. And when I look at the packets at the compassion booth, my heart is broken, because 17 years ago, my face was in that packet.
Sorry, I forgot to warn you to get out the Kleenex. That slum you saw, we were there. It's called Mathari Valley. 600,000 people live in Mathari Valley. It's a slum of Nairobi. They live in 3 square miles. So So just take three sections and imagine 600,000 people living there. No plumbing, no nothing, really. That guy down there with the white shirt on, I think he's trying to cook breakfast. This little building here, that's a restaurant. If anybody wants to go after church, we can go there for lunch. You don't want to. Mathari Valley, they tell us that even the police, Nairobi police, don't go there. Well, we went to Sunday morning service there. I think it was our last Sunday in Nairobi. And the rejoicing and the praise and the thanksgiving that happened in that church was unbelievable. Church lasted for 6 hours. I am watching the clock, by the way. So as we close, basically what we're offering you is an opportunity to go to the mission field. That's right, you can be the hearts or the heart and the hands and the feet of Jesus. You can be the missionary to one or more than one. A number of people sponsor far more than one child, but love that child right through to maturity in Christ. We have 20 child packs here with us this morning. Come back, bring your questions about compassion. We'd be glad to meet you. By the way, one thing I want to mention, this is just a personal belief of mine. This does not come out of your tithes. Your tithes belong in this church right here. This is something that you sacrificially take on, and God will open the storehouse and bless you. Thank you for allowing us to come up this Sunday. We appreciate it very much. Come back and talk to us at the table.
Let's stand together as we sing our closing song today.
Truth in your circumstance, you are the source.